In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 17 to 34 of 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to do something a little different this communion Lord's Day than I ordinarily do. I'm going to actually set the table now, prepare us all. Through the reading, I'm going to read the ordinance that I normally read or oftentimes read from 1 Corinthians 11 to you now, and then we can go almost directly to the supper after I say a word or two and then confess our faith through the Apostles' Creed. So I'm going to be able to say a little bit more than I ordinarily say on a Communion Sunday about the Lord's Supper. But let's first hear the Word of God read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Hear now, dear people of God, His precious Word. Now in this that I declare to you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do so the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, we pray that thou be with us. Even as we pay attention the word which is heard, and may we respond well this day and even forevermore. We ask in your name, be with us now. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm doing things a little differently. That's going to give me some time to unpack some things, which I'm going to, the things I'm about to say, I have said before in one or more ways. Others, of course, have said it. Nothing new here. It's sort of a summary of the supper. I want to emphasize the fact that this is a very important thing. The sacraments are very important. In fact, the Heidelberg takes a long time, takes a lot of space in talking about the sacraments in Lord's Day 28, questions 75, 76, and 77 are very lengthy, and they have very lengthy answers to them. So there's a lot that they unpack. And the reason why the Heidelberg does that, as well as others, is to point out not only the negative, that is to resist the errors, to oppose the errors of the day, of that day when it was written, but also that go on to this day, right? There's all kinds of errors concerning the sacraments. And, of course, concerning the church, I mean, just errors abound in a way of speaking. Nothing new is under the sun when it comes to that. They may be expressed in different ways, but it's the same old error. Well, there's errors concerning the sacrament for sure, but it's also, the emphasis is upon setting forth the positive value of the supper. I have emphasized that again and again with you, that you ought never to avoid partaking of the supper unless you're being disciplined. Ever avoid it. I know some do. They either absence themselves altogether from church, and if I could say this, well, so that you will understand my meaning, this is the service when we have the Lord's Supper that you should attend above all others, although I'm not suggesting that you don't attend, or it's optional if you attend, if you don't attend other services. But certainly when the sacrament is offered, we should all be in attendance and partaking of the supper. And I hope I can communicate that better as we go along. Certainly the emphasis in the Heidelberg is there for that reason, so that it doesn't, so that it doesn't become an optional thing, or something that we do as a course of routine, in just a routine fashion, because it is repeated often, especially the Lord's Supper, we can diminish it. We can look upon it as just, okay, we're doing this again. And we really ought not to have that attitude. So I hope that I will encourage you to believe this and believe in this well. I want to talk about three things: the institution of the supper, the meaning of the supper, and the purpose of the supper. And I'm calling it the Lord's Supper because it was instituted in that way. There are different names in the Bible given to it. Communion is one of them, found in, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The Lord's table is also another reference to it, found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. And the Lord's Supper, which is found here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Now, you've heard the word Eucharist, right? We stay away from that word, Eucharist, not because it's unbiblical, although the word itself is not in the Bible. Just like sacrament is not in the Bible, it's Latin. But the Bible was in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. But it's a biblical concept or idea. But we stay away from Eucharist using that, because it's almost exclusively used by the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics, which both have wrong views of the supper. Right? Their views are wrong-headed. And if you go to those churches, you really shouldn't partake of their supper, because they have a different view. The Lutherans, depending on how you talk about it, and maybe you should talk to the pastor or something, you could, but not the Roman Catholics. And in fact, they'll tell you, the priest should tell you, that you, if you're not Roman Catholic, if you haven't gone to confession in the last year and so on, you should not partake. And sometimes, or oftentimes, they do that, which is right. They should. But so we stay away from using the word Eucharist for that reason. It's usually the Lutherans use it, and the Roman Catholics use it. But the Lord's Supper is used in the Synoptic Gospels, each one of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. And so it definitely is a biblical term. It's something that we often use. Most churches do use that. Or sometimes they call it the Lord's Table, but mostly the Lord's Supper, because it's used so often in the Scripture, four times in the Gospels, the Synoptics, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But it's hinted at elsewhere. Like, for example, the Lord says in John chapter 6 that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. You don't have any life in you. Well, that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. And obviously, the Lord was not speaking literally at that point. But he was referencing the Lord's Supper that was to come. And that, of course, was associated with the Passover, the Old Testament Passover. In fact, it's a continuation. The Lord's Supper is a continuation of the Passover, except for two things. Right? The Passover was looking ahead towards the sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, whereas the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of that sacrifice. And the second thing, the difference about between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, is that this is a bloodless supper, whereas the Passover had a blood sacrifice, the lamb. But since the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, has already been sacrificed, and sacrificed once and forever, we do not need the blood anymore, or the meat in the Passover meal. But this, the Lord's Supper, is a continuation of that, as is demonstrated in each of the Gospels when the Lord instituted it at the Last Supper or Passover meal. So we have it there. Also, another point that has been made time and again to you about the institution of the supper, it's a continuation of the Passover. It's also something that is more than just a ceremony or a bare remembrance. It is a sacrament. It comes from the Latin sacramentum, which means an obligation, an oath of allegiance, an obligation. It means to consecrate. And so it is something more than other ceremonies we might have as Christians. It rises to the level of a sacrament. And of course, it's commanded in the Scriptures that we do this. And so there's another aspect to the institution of the Lord's Supper as a sacramentum, a consecration, an obligation, an oath of allegiance to God in Jesus Christ. A third point that has been made about the institution of the supper is that it's celebrated as oft, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 here, as oft as you do it. It doesn't suggest that we do it all the time, but whenever we do it. And so frequency is not really an ounce, although some argue that we should do it once a week or every week when we come together for worship. Others argue that at least once a month. Others argue every other month, like we do, six times a year. Some that two times or four times a year. But as oft as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. So I am saying that it's fine if those want to do it every week, fine. But it's not really prescribed that way in Scripture. There's no Scripture that really says. And here at the institution of its of the supper in 1 Corinthians 11, the institution itself, it does not say how often we should do it, but whenever we do, we should do it in remembrance. A fourth point that is made about the institution of the supper is that it is to be observed in public gathering. It is to be observed in worship, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and 20, for example, when the saints gather together for prayer and for supper. That is, for the Lord's Supper, with the preaching of the word. And therefore, the preaching of the word is primary. Without the preaching of the gospel, the supper is useless. It's meaningless. And that's why I'm not big on going to homes and just doing it. You got to, or to nursing homes or wherever. You don't just do this to make people feel good. You do it in the public gathering of the saints. That's where it's established. That's the way it's presented in the scripture. Listen, you know, it's not just Christianity. It's not a feeling religion. It's not a PC type of religion, politically correct religion. We do it according to the scriptures, not according to men's whims and wishes. But you can set up a small worship service in someone's home or even in a nursing home, and then it's proper. But apart from the preaching of the gospel, it's improper. It ought not to be done. And the fifth thing about the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is that it is commanded. It's not a suggestion. It is commanded. Do this. Take, eat, drink ye all. It's in the imperative. Why? It's not so that, well, we have to do it, you know. What must be done must be done. That's not the attitude. It's not the attitude of the scripture. It's not the attitude intended by the scripture. But what it's saying is it's important. And why is it important? Because God knows best what we need as Christians to distinguish ourselves as Christians, to amplify the message of the gospel. He has instituted three symbols in the church, just three, right? I mentioned this, water, the bread, and the wine. Not crosses, not banners, not doves, not necklace, nothing. That's it. Water of baptism, and the bread and the wine of the supper. He knows best of all what we ought to do. It's so important that we recognize that God has done this for a good reason. And therefore, he wants us to come to him in Christ without doubt, without doubting. That's the design of the supper, so that we no longer doubt. Cast your doubts away. He's assuring us that you're welcome. You're welcome to come to him. And that is also why it's instituted. Now to get to the meaning, the message of the sacrament. And as others have said, and I've said it before myself, quoting them, that a sacrament is the gospel in symbolic form. Right? The sacrament is the gospel in symbolic form. And there are at least four symbols in the supper. The first is the bread and the wine, right? And we all recognize what that means, what the bread and the wine mean, the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, bringing us back, or bringing to the fore, actually, of our mind, that Christ sacrificed himself. He gave up his life, not so that we think of him as a highly moral individual, one that's worthy of our attention because he is so sacrificial, but because he gave up his life at the cross. His broken body, his shed blood was for us. Not so that we would think of him as a highly moral and good example to follow. But what we think of his sacrifice at the cross to benefit us, to cleanse us from all guilt and all sin. We need to remember that. We need to focus that Christ gave up his life so that we could live forever. And he did it at the cross. We don't reenact it. We don't re-sacrifice Christ like Rome does, or reenact or participate in it. We don't do any of that anymore. It's to remember him. Not to enact him or dramatize him in the Mass, but to remember what he did. The second thing about the symbol of the bread and the wine, Jesus is teaching us two things. What does bread do? You know, bread is symbolic, you hear, of nourishment, of nutrition, of giving us what we need. And God wants us to know through the bread that he is giving us all that we need for us sustenance to sustain us in this world and prepare us for the world to come. And so the bread is symbolic of God's presence with us in sustaining us and keeping us going, in giving us everything helpful and needful in this life and preparing us for the world to come. That God is with us in a spiritual way, always with us, sustaining us so that we can arrive safely at the shores of heaven. And what's the wine symbolize? Well, the wine almost always, or always in the scripture, symbolizes feasting. It symbolizes joy and gladness. We're not fundamentalists here. We're not afraid of wine, of fermented beverages, are we? I mean, come on, the Bible is not at all from beginning to end. The psalmist says God has given us wine to make glad the heart. It's for the feast, like a wedding feast. It's proper. Now, some people can't drink this stuff, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people stay away from it altogether. That's fine, too. But God doesn't stay away from it. And it's a symbol. The symbol of joy and feasting and gladness and happiness. And what he's saying in the wine, with the wine, he's saying that I will give to you not only something for your joy, but I will give you abundantly, exceeding abundantly beyond all you ask or even think. You will be happy beyond what you can imagine. And the wine is a symbol of that. So good symbols for us to partake of. The third thing, and something that is not often emphasized, it is in the literature, but not often emphasized at the communion, is the table itself. It's called the Lord's table, if reference to the supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, for example. And what does this table set before you symbolize? It symbolizes fellowship, communion, oneness, unity. And so the table is a symbol of the unity we have with God through Jesus Christ, that we have an intimate relationship with the Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only with God, but with each other. Right? It's the table is set for the family to gather around and to sup together. And that's the symbol here of the table. That's why it's used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 to symbolize the unity, the love, the community that we have in Christ with God and also with each other. And the fourth thing about the symbolism is that we are to, as we're instructed by Jesus in the Gospels, to partake of the bread and the wine. And what does that mean? It means that we are to eat it, and we are to drink it. We ought to do this. That's why it's so wrong-headed for people to think that it's just me and the church, me and my Bible, and I don't have to be part of the institutional church. That is obscene. That is such bad ecclesiology, bad theology. It's just bad thinking. What kind of Christian are you? Avoiding the table, avoiding the sacrament and the preaching of the gospel. Who do you think you are to do something like that? And here's just one instance. The supper is there for us to partake. Now, when our Lord talks about partaking, he's talking about partaking, spiritually partaking. Right? In other words, he's emphasizing that we ought to do this in faith. Without faith, it doesn't mean anything. So this is a faith meal, if you will. It's for our faith. It's done in faith. That's why Jesus said, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of God and drink of his blood. He was not teaching cannibalism, as the Pharisees accused. You know, like politicians accuse one another of things that they know the other one didn't mean. But they just twist it and take it that way. That's the Pharisees. They twisted it and took it that way. But Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalizing his body and drinking his blood. He was talking, he even said in the Gospel of John that the words I speak to you are of spirit. They are spiritual. In other words, you have to partake in faith. And so this is a faith meal, and it's something that Christians do in faith. And if done in faith, it prospers their soul. And so those four things would go towards explaining the meaning, the symbols of the bread and the wine and the table and partaking in faith of the supper. And then finally, the purpose. And here, the purpose of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Extremely important, right? The purpose of it. And that's why I've emphasized that this is not optional. This is not something that we should avoid. Ever. Ever. I mean, I don't tell people that are sick, that can spread sickness, to come to church. That's not, but you don't miss this for anything, if possible. I don't think I could be clearer than that. And this is not the first time I've said it, right? But now I can emphasize it just a little bit more because I'm taking time in the whole sermon to prepare us to partake of this in worthy fashion. But I want to read something to you, brief, to draw everything to a conclusion here. But the sacrament is a reminder, as you know, of his death in our behalf, but also of a living union that we have with him. And then the author here says, have you ever come to church burdened with the guilt of your own sins? I know I have. Have you ever cried out with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have you ever cried out like that? I don't do it often enough. Have you ever sat through a service contemplating your own unworthiness because of your anger, your lust, your earthly mindedness, your envy, your discontent? I hope you are getting the message here that you really ought to come prepared. And in preparation, you really ought to think about your sinfulness and your unworthiness. Because you are sinful and you are unworthy apart from Christ. Have you ever questioned whether God can really love you, the sinner that you are? Have you ever felt that you are an utter failure in your calling as a parent or as a spouse? Have you ever wondered how or if you could go on as a Christian? I mean, really live this Christian life in this world? If you have had any of those thoughts, asked any of those questions of yourself, the author here says, you need the Lord's Supper. Don't avoid it, silly person. You need it. That's why it's been instituted. That's its meaning, its message. You need it, especially you who are sinning, especially you who have come to doubt yourself. This is for your assurance. Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you comfort. I will give you peace. This is for that reason. Can you see it? Because Jesus knows our sinfulness. He knows how deep it goes. We don't think so. Oh, I'm not capable of this sin. I can't commit that. I would never be that way. Don't think that. Your sin is deep. It's profound. And Jesus knows how weak your faith can be sometimes. And that's why he gives us this sacrament. Because we are sinful and we are weak. That's the purpose of the Lord's table, setting this table. It's to affirm in our mind that all of our sins, whatever the sin may be, is forgiven. That Jesus' death on the cross is so perfect and so deep, so profound, so wonderful, that whatever the sin is that you have committed, Christ died so that you can be forgiven of that. The table is set for you to let you know that you're forgiven. God doesn't want you to avoid it. He wants you to come to experience the forgiveness and the mercy that we have in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And also, it's a promise, a seal, that I will strengthen you. Not you will strengthen you or someone else is going to strengthen you, but I, God, your God, who invites you to dine with me, to sup with me, I will strengthen you and I will prepare you for glory. That's the design of the supper. That's the message. Those are the promises that are represented here today before you. The first, that he died for you and for me, so that all our sins will be forgiven. And the second thing is to strengthen us and keep us everlastingly at his side. And so, are you ready? Are you ready to partake? Please do. And I just want to now come down, and before we actually confess our faith by saying the Apostles' Creed together, just make mention of one or two others. The elders can come forward now, please. And I think I've taken enough time to explain the supper to you a little bit better, a little bit more than I normally do. But I do want to emphasize to our young people that have not yet made a profession before God and his witnesses in the church to think about these things.